Gospel chapter 7, reading from verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. We're following a study through the Gospel of Luke. And we read from chapter 6 to get something of the context in which we find this section. I remember when I was young, I used to enjoy going to the National Museum in Edinburgh. And one of the things I liked most was to go where there was these display cases, glass cases, and inside were these locomotive engines. And you could see, and there was an explanation about how the locomotive worked. But what was most interesting and what was most helpful was there was a button, and you could press the button and it would make it work. And there was mirrors underneath the engine so you could see how it all worked together. The technical, the theoretical explanations were helpful. But there's something very, very helpful in seeing it working. It gives you an appreciation. It gives you a feel for it. You're able to see how it belongs and fits together. And our Lord was preaching about faith, the significance of faith, the centrality of faith, the necessity of faith. And then immediately after, Luke narrates this encounter with the centurion. Well, there isn't an encounter with the centurion, because the centurion is a humble man. He's overwhelmed with a sense of his unworthiness, so he doesn't actually appear. The centurion, rather, he sends his friends to go and to speak to the Lord. And there, in that man's life, we see faith in action. We see the reality of faith. We see the working of faith. His compassion for his servant. The communion he shared with those who worship God. His confidence in the power and the authority of the Lord to simply speak a word from a distance and for his servant to be healed. And yet the sense of conviction of sin, not worthy to come and even to speak to the Lord. And while the centurion is held up for us as an example of faith because our Lord marvels and he turns around and he draws everyone's attention to look at him, our attention is also brought upon the Lord himself, isn't it? Our attention is brought upon the Lord because he has this power. He has this authority. He spoke the word. And at that time, the centurion's servant is healed and he recovers. Isn't it wonderful as you think the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? But yet, isn't it true that there are times when as you think the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you maybe feel very distant from his power. You feel very distant from his gracious authority. You feel distant from him. In a sense, you believe about him, but you struggle to believe in him. Perhaps you'd express it like this. You'd say, whatever doubts I have, my doubts are not about him, but my doubts are about me. You see, I'm in such a place. I'm in such a corner. I'm in a hole. The damage is done. And I cannot reach out. I cannot take hold of it. It's gone too far. It's too late now. You know, it's possible to have a view of grace which excludes yourself. So you can recognize there is grace, there is power, the wonder of who the Lord is. But as you think of his grace and his power and his majesty and his mercy, you see him, but you cannot draw near to him. Maybe your own conscience writes you out. Your own conscience, it testifies against you, and you find yourself unable. You've tried. You've cried. There's been moments of crisis, and yet you find yourself, you're left cold. Temptation comes, and like Jonah's whale, it swallows you whole. And you're fearful that the grace of God just, it's not for you. The grace of God doesn't reach you. Maybe you don't want to discourage anyone else. You don't want to express that. You don't want to acknowledge that. And so here you are today. And you will play your part. You will go along. But really, there's a numbness. There's a formality. There's a coldness. There's no joy in the Lord. There's no satisfaction. Because you can't reach, you can't take hold of what you see and understand to be in him. We read about the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of healing the centurion's servant. But then we come to this account. And I want us, in considering this account where the Lord comes to Nain, this town, and he heals this dead man, to recognize the reach of his grace. The reach of his grace. You may have a ruler who has absolute authority in their realm. The king. And the king has total authority and absolute power, and yet there's a limit to his authority and his power because it's contained within his own realm. Think of the great nations today and all the power and authority of these nations, and yet they cannot exercise that authority out with their own borders. And so sometimes there are extradition battles. One nation wants to bring a criminal or an alleged criminal back so that they can try that person. But until that person is within their realm, is within their own borders, they cannot exercise their authority. Their authority at home may be absolute, but the reach is limited. That's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority and his power are not limited. His reach is not limited. And that is demonstrated here. Because this man was dead. And the reach of our Lord's power and authority is such that it's exercised over life and over death. There is nothing, there is nowhere over which the legitimate claim of Christ does not fall. That's why we sang in Psalm 139, in verse 7, the psalmist acknowledges, "From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie." And he's speaking about the highest point and the very lowest point. There is nowhere where the Lord is not to be found. There is nowhere where the hand of God is unable to reach. We're told here about a meeting of two large groups of people. There is the Lord and his disciples and many others as well. And they're coming toward the city of Nain. And then coming out of the city of Nain, there is this procession, a funeral procession. There is a mother. She's a widow. She had but one son, and her son is dead. He's a young man. And many people are there because there's something particularly tragic about this. And as they come to the gate of the city, there's obviously a narrowness. So our Lord and his disciples are coming toward the city. They're spread out, but as they come to the gate of the city, they have to come together to pass through the gate. But as they come to the gate, there is this other group coming out who come together to pass through the gate. And you can imagine that the disciples of our Lord and all those who are with them, they prepare to stand back, to stand to the side, to let this funeral procession through. And yet at that point, our Lord doesn't stand back. He doesn't stand to the side, but rather he steps forward. He does what is unthinkable. He steps forward, and in stepping forward, it stops this funeral procession. And not only does he step forward to stop it, but he puts forth his hand and he touches the bier upon which the dead man is laid. No one sought his help. It was unthinkable to ask his help. It's too late. The man is dead. And yet we see here the reach of his grace. The reach of his grace. Young man, I say unto thee, arise, and he that was dead sat up. Here's the working of what he speaks of in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The reach of his grace. You might think of yourself as beyond the reach of his grace. But here is a man who is dead. And he was not beyond the reach of the gracious hand of our Lord. Now you're not to misunderstand this. This is not speaking of a promise, a gospel promise, which extends beyond the grave, in that those who are dead will have another opportunity to hear the gospel. That's not what's been taught. Today, now, is the day of salvation. There's an urgency that we use this time that we're given. But the point is this, that the power and the authority of our Lord is greater than the power of death. And he's able to deliver from death. He's able to break all the bonds that hold you. He is able to set you free. Where there is no way, he can make a way. The reach of his grace. Conscience may write you out. Your conscience is troubled because your conscience remembers. But the Lord does not write you out because he calls to sinners everywhere. And to those who are weary and burdened and cast down and overwhelmed and broken in all the distress of life, and he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And you feel that you cannot come, you cannot reach him. But friends, what's important for you to understand today is this, that he can reach you. You cannot reach him, but he can reach you. There is no limit to his power. There is no limit to his authority. Paul speaks in Ephesians about him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. For Paul says, according to the power that worketh in us, but it's his power that worketh in us. He is able to do it because of who he is. Touching the bier, the stretcher upon which the dead man was laid, would be considered unclean. Not morally wrong, but would make you ceremonially unclean. And yet we don't find our Lord becoming unclean, but rather we find life. We find the darkness flees away before the light. You know, you might fear to come and to acknowledge your sin to him. You're fearful to expose your sin to him. You may be fearful that your sin would pollute him. But he is not afraid to receive you. The reach of the grace of God. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your experience. I don't know what it is that holds you back. I know there is hope for you because he is able. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able. It's important that you understand that. His power is not confined to a specific place. His power is not confined in a specific realm. But he has all power and all authority, for he is the Lord of glory. And from the distant place, from the darkest place, you can cry out. And he is able to take hold of you. He is able to deliver the reach of his grace. But we're also shown here the reason for his grace. The reason for his grace. In verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. This is the mother. The mourning mother, the widowed mother. This woman who has nothing. She is left all alone. And although there are many people there, part of this funeral procession, there's something very lonely about this woman. The reason for his grace is his compassion, is his love. This is the key theme of the gospel, isn't it? The love of God. The love of God, which is manifest in so many different ways. But here's one of the ways in which it's manifest. His compassion, his pity. One of the largest parts of suffering is the loneliness of it, isn't it? That when you suffer, you're alone in your suffering. Because our experience is so nuanced, our experience is so individual. And others, though they're well-meaning, are unable to enter in. They're unable to walk with us all of the way. Their lives may touch ours for a moment. But we're left alone and desolate and broken and crushed and left behind. And yet here we see our Lord. He has compassion upon her. His heart goes out. And he takes it all in. This woman is broken, bankrupt. She has nothing. And he had compassion upon her. Think of these wonderful words we have in Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's put in a negative. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched, but we do have a high priest who has been touched, who is able to sympathise with us. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet he was without sin. His is not a passive pity. Only providing companionship in grief. But he has power. Power to transform. Power to deliver. There's something so very tender, isn't there? In a way that our Lord, he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. It wasn't just that this man was brought back to life. It wasn't just that there was the display of his power, but his concern for her. He delivers him to his mother. Here is the reason for God's grace, his compassion, his love. And again, as you maybe feel so distant, you feel untouchable, you feel that you cannot reach him, it's important you understand not only that he is able, but the reason why he exercises this power is because of who he is and in the outworking of his love. Because you maybe think of yourself, and you can see all the reasons why he should not, all the reasons why he could not have anything to do with you. But friends, all the reasons why we can hope and trust and be confident in the Lord is because of the love that is in him. It's an outworking of who he is. The reason for God's grace. It's not because of what you have done. It's not because of what you are doing. It's not because of what you might do. But because of who he is. He's a God of love and of mercy and of grace and of pity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. He had compassion on her. And therefore you should not fear to confess to him the brokenness, the heartache of your situation, your inability to reach him, your inability to transform your own life does not measure or indicate anything about his strength. His power is not measured by your power. His willingness, his readiness is not measured by your ability. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and he began to speak. He sat up and he began to speak. It speaks about his, the complete healing. His wholeness. The reach of his grace. The reason for his grace. We may think also of the result of his grace. The result of his grace. When the Lord stood and stopped this procession, when he interrupted this funeral, when he touched the bier upon which the dead man lay, and he spoke to the mother, and he said, weep not, it seemed absurd. It was wrong. now there's joy and there's thanksgiving. The tears of God. Or rather, the tears are tears of joy. The result of his grace is life, is joy, is gladness. There's something satisfying, isn't there? Wonderfully satisfying that he has done all things well. He has done all things well. That's what Paul in Romans says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We glory in tribulation also, because in our tribulation the grace of God is manifest. In our tribulation the power of God is proven. Why Paul goes on later in Romans 8 to speak and to say that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There came a fear on all in verse 16, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us and that God has visited his people. It's interesting, the gate wasn't only a narrow point, but the gate was also the meeting place. It was the public square. And there, in the audience of all the people, there's this tremendous demonstration of the reach of his grace, of the reason for his grace. And the people, they speak. They understand. They understand that this is only the power of God, but they don't understand. They can't put it together. Because they understand this is the power of God, and yet they say that the Lord Jesus then is a prophet. A prophet sent by God. And they fail to have recognized all that takes place, because in verse 14, when our Lord touches the bier where the man was carried, his words, I say unto thee, arise. It wasn't in the name of the Father. He didn't say in the name of God. But there is a personal power and there is a personal authority. I say unto thee, arise. Yes, it was the power of God, but it was the power of God exercised by God who is man. It wasn't that he was a prophet of God, but rather here was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He's not far away, friend. He's not untouchable. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's not disinterested. There is nowhere which is beyond the reach of his grace. And it was too much for them to put it together and to say, this is God come in the flesh. But surely you see that. Surely you know that. That's who Jesus is. The man, Christ Jesus. That he is both Lord and God. And that's revealed to you today for your confidence. That's revealed to you today for your comfort. That's revealed to you for your consolation. So that you would go on your way rejoicing with your trust in him. I suppose you might say, well, why doesn't he then empty the graveyards? Why doesn't he bring again to life all those who have died? But the answer to that question is this. He has something better. Something greater than that. You know, this young man, he was restored to life. But he was restored to life in a broken world. A world which is cursed. Where there's sorrow and tribulation and inevitable death. But the Lord has something greater. Which is life. And life in all its fullness. Life. And life forevermore. Life not in a broken world, but life in a new world, a new heavens and a new earth. And so in this example, he illustrates the reach of his grace, the greatness of his power to deliver and to give life, so that you today would be brought to the fullness of life. Not to have life extended for a few years only. Not just to have more of this present experience. But to know the joy and the gladness of life in his own gracious presence. Remember, Luke is writing. In the first place, he's writing for this man, Theophilus. And he's writing so that Theophilus would be assured of the truth of what it is he's been told. And Luke's saying, Jesus' authority extends over life and death, and don't be afraid to trust in him. Don't doubt for a moment. But cry out to him in all the distressing dysfunction of life. For he is able to take hold. And he who takes hold will never let go. Just as we conclude, it's important to notice that this meeting, this encounter, the Lord Jesus and those who were with him, the widow and her dead son and those that were with them, it takes place precisely at the gate of the city of Nain. This confrontation was inevitable because they arrived at the same time. It was unexpected, but it wasn't by chance. No one else anticipated it, but it was purposed. It's not easy to synchronize events. It's not easy to coordinate different groups. It's not easy to bring it together perfectly. But our Lord did. He travelled that way with purpose. And this was his purpose. For this encounter. And the Lord, in his gracious wisdom, has purposed for you to be here today to be confronted with this. Not only are you not beyond his reach, but he has brought you here today to understand that. Why? Why has he done that? You see the perfect precision of his providence? Working for this? Surely it's for this reason. So that you would recognize his mercy. You would recognize his grace. That you would cry out to him. That you would receive his mercy. That you would enjoy his grace. That you would go on your way rejoicing. The Lord has brought you here today. Therefore, don't leave today. Don't leave this place without confessing again your confidence and your satisfaction in him, that you would go on your way rejoicing. Amen. Let's pray.